Of course, starts the things that happen after this, and we get to go be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And it's exciting, isn't it, that the Lord is going to make everything right. Are you guys happy about that?
Yes.
That we're going to be in the presence of the Lord where there is no lying, no falsehoods, no stealing, no adultery, no fornication, no selfishness. It's all going to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're excited about that. We're excited about that because that's where the real power is. And I had a few people last week that I think got a little bit scared about what we see in heaven. One of the things we have to remember from our perspective, we're encompassed there in that emerald rainbow and in the covenant relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And there's nothing scary about being one of God's kids. Like we talked about last week, you know, when you're growing up, you're always like, my dad can beat up your dad, you know, my dad's super strong. And that's how we see our fathers growing up oftentimes. Well, that's how our dad is in heaven. He's the strongest dad in the universe, and he's our father, and he loves us. And so our approach to the throne is through grace. And we have a promise this morning that Jesus is sitting on a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. And he will be on a throne of judgment, as we see here in chapter 4 and 5. But right now, today, he's on a throne of grace. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. And so we have freedom to approach that throne of grace. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us, when you find yourself in sin, run to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. So the context of running to the throne of grace into the presence of God is failure and struggle. And in our lives. And so praise God, we don't approach him in our own righteousness. We approach him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're focused on. If you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. And let's pray as we start our teaching this morning. And we're adjusting something in the back. We got the recording on, Sammy? All right. Father, we just come before you and we just pray, Lord, this morning, as we need to see a picture of you, Lord, that builds our faith, that causes us to be expectant and hopeful in our lives, Lord. We thank you that the hope that we have is not a wish, Lord, but it's a surety, it's a foundation, it's something true and real and faithful. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for how you've revealed yourself and how you've shown yourself, Lord, through the seven letters to the churches, how you revealed yourself in chapter one as you're in charge and you're powerful. And as we're going to see today, Lord, there's nobody like you. And we just pray, Father, you just bless our time together as we look to you and trust you. And we just ask you to meet us in our faith, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we go to title of today's message is The Lion and the Lamb, and it's a pretty familiar picture if you've been around Christianity for any length of time, that this dual picture of Jesus being a lion and at the same time being a lamb, and we're going to look at that this morning as the Lord's revealed that here in Revelation chapter 5. And so last week we saw in chapter 4 really focuses on the Father, focuses on God in his Trinity, in his power. He's called the Almighty. And so the first thing that John sees when he comes into heaven is this picture, as we saw in the little video here, of the one sitting on the throne. And of course, there is no form to God. He's spirit. And so what John sees is the effect of his presence in light. And we saw last week in brilliant red light and brilliant white blinding light in the glory of God. And we also saw there that it was a picture of Jesus' sacrifice, of the purity and holiness of God, but also the fact that the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all sitting upon the throne together. And the culmination of that was the four living creatures, each with different faces. We saw there that they were expressing the character and nature of God. And one of the things that they're expressing is who the branch is, who Jesus is. And the four faces represented in the four Gospels, represented in the cross, in the wilderness experience with Israel. So we see all through the Gospels from day one to day whatever the last day of the world is, Jesus is center. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 5 as the vision that John has coming into heaven in chapter 4 shifts again into a deeper vision. And we look here in chapter 5, verse 1. And we'll notice here that he says, I saw on his right hand. He begins to see more and more and more detail as he presses in. But before we jump into chapter 5, I'm actually starting in chapter 4, verse 11. So there's three things I want to look at this morning. We sang it this morning that Jesus is worthy, that our God is worthy, and we're going to look at the worthiness of Jesus. We're going to look at the worthiness of God this morning in a very simple study here with three simple points. But look at verse 11 of chapter 4. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The first thing we see as John is just seeing heaven and seeing the worthiness of the Creator is the first thing that we see. And notice what he says, you're worthy, O Lord. He's talking to the one sitting on the throne. And here we see it's the 24 elders falling down and the living creatures are giving honor. And you remember that they're declaring, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they fall down on their face before him and they cast their crowns before him. Now, you remember this picture is we take those rewards and those crowns that God has given us and we cast them back to the feet of the cross, to the foot of the cross, back to God. And John would have seen this and he would have immediately recognized this as what the Roman Empire would do with the emperors and the kings in charge there in Rome, all of the people that would go out to conquer and they would receive rewards from the emperor. It was customary for them to lay their crowns at his feet, basically say, hey, we have all of these things only because of you. And John would have seen that being, punished by Rome and seeing the culture of the Roman Empire. And so this would have been an immediate picture to him where he saw the elders laying down their crowns. His immediate picture would have been just like they do to the emperor or to the king in Rome. Here we see in heaven, it's not an earthly king, but it's the King, our God and our Father, and the Trinity on the throne. Notice what he says that the 24 elders, as we worship, and remember, these are our words that we're declaring to God. We get a little sneak peek into us sitting in heaven. And notice what he says, you're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. And these are the things that the Lord has in his character, in his nature, and at his disposal. You know, I find it interesting. We had our prayer night last Sunday night, and I want to invite you to come to our prayer nights because we're really seeking the Lord and just had a great time with Calvary San Ysidro, and many people from Calvary IB joined us last Sunday night. And one of the things that we were talking about and just encouraging people was, you know, the Lord tells us to declare that, tell him he's strong. Tell the Lord he's strong. Tell the Lord he's powerful. Tell the Lord he's worthy, and he knows all those things about himself, but we need to be reminded that this is who God is. He's full of glory. He's full of honor. He's full of power. And notice what the 24 elders declare here in the second part of verse 11, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The worship that comes to the one sitting on the throne is rooted in the fact that he made everything. And this is where all of the worship stems from. It's basically in this picture of God being on the throne and being the creator of all things immediately puts everything created under his submission. So really what we see in this chapter is this is the one we have to please. The Father sitting on the throne in all power and authority, he's going to be the ultimate judge, isn't he? And we see here that he is full of glory, full of honor, full of power, and he's the creator of all things. In other words, it gives him the right and every claim over everything. Look at this verse in Isaiah 45, 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is no other. So we see here that God, in declaring that he created everything, puts everything created under his authority and also puts everything accountable to the one who made it. Here God declares, hey, there's nobody beside me. I'm the one who created everything. I formed the earth. I made it. I established it. It wasn't in vain, but I formed it to be inhabited by men, by mankind. And so we see that everybody that God has created, every person he's created, every element of nature he's created, every part of the universe that he has created is subject to his authority and his decisions. And so we see here as his kids, as his children, as Christians this morning, if you're a believer in Christ, the wonderful thing about this is that we exist then to give glory to our Father. We exist to glorify him. This is our main calling in life. And what we see here is not only is creation submitted to him, but all of us here this morning are submitted to him. And so right here in the, as John begins to see and reflect on the Father, and he sees the worship of the 24 elders, picturing there the church worshiping in heaven, what do they go back to? They go back to creation. They go back to the beginning. When God spoke into existence everything that exists. Look at verse 1 here again. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Notice, I saw on the right hand. Whenever the Bible talks about the right hand, it's talking about the place of authority or the place of power. And so this scroll has something to do with the authority of God. And notice, he sees it in his right hand of the one who sat on the throne. So as John, again, is looking at this picture, he's seeing layers, and God allows him only to see certain layers at a time. The first thing he sees is incredible light. He begins to see, wow, there's thrones sitting around the throne. Wow, there's four living creatures. These things just keep opening up to him. And I think this is going to be part of our experience in heaven, is just things are going to keep opening up to us, you know, and we're going to realize, man, there's more and more and more and more as we spend time in the presence of the Lord. But this is what John is seeing. Notice how he describes the scroll there in verse 1, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. This scroll here, again, we saw that in chapter 4 there, that John would have seen this image of the conquering heroes giving their crowns and their rewards back to the emperor, and the emperor then giving them back to his men that fought for him and won the battle. This is what's happening in heaven. This is what John would have picked up. Well, this picture here, John would have also picked up the fact that in Rome in the ancient time, in the first century, that the emperors would seal their wills, their last wills and testaments, with seven seals. And every one of the seven seals. So there had to be five witnesses to the will. There was the one who made it. He would put his seal. The heir would get his seal, and five witnesses to declare that the contents were undisturbed and that it was in fact what the emperor wanted. So John would have immediately seen, wow, this is a picture of what the king would give to his heir. And we see here that it's sealed with seven seals. In other words, we can't open this until all seven seals are broken. And what's happening here is we're started a disco. So, guys, remember discos? Do they still exist? Just need a big ball up in the middle. So seven seals, that's what we were talking about. Let's get a little insight into what this scroll would be. Look at Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. When that seventh seal is broken, and we'll look at it as we move into chapter 6 and on, when that seventh seal is broken, notice how it's described here that the mystery of God would be finished. What's written up in this scroll is the will of God, the mind of God, what he's promised to his son, Jesus Christ, and what he's giving to his son, Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. When we look at this, here's what happens. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So what do we see? We see the mysteries of God have to do with his son taking the kingdoms of the world and actually dwelling in them. In fact, we're going to see as we go along, the whole purpose of the tribulation period is to prepare the world for the reign of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to be able to do, as we saw back in chapter 2, is we get to rule and reign with him when he sets up a 1,000-year millennial kingdom where he sits in the seat on the throne in Jerusalem. And we get to live with him for 1,000 years and rule with him and reign with him. You see, all that God has been doing through history has been building to this reality. And it's interesting because, again, the writer here, John, calls it a mystery. This is what John's writing. He's saying this is coming from heaven, and this is the language of heaven. The mystery of God's going to be finished. And what's the mystery? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and his Christ. We go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, God's going to fulfill his mystery, which has been hidden in God. And then he says, what is it? Here's what it is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together everything in him, under him, through him, everything in heaven, everything on earth. Everything created. That's why the worship begins at the creation. Why? Because everything created comes into Christ. He's the consummation of all history. And so we see here that as this scroll is sitting in the hand of the one sitting on the throne, in the hand of God, it becomes a very important document that has to be opened in order for those things to be given. And notice it's written on the inside and it's written on the outside. Scrolls were typically only written on the inside. This has so much information in it, they got to the end and they're like, turn it over, we still got to fill up the backside. So this scroll is loaded with information, loaded with promises, loaded with inheritance, loaded with authority and power. This is what's happening on the throne, and this is what God is letting John look at and see. As his focus shifts from the one on the throne to what he's holding in his hand. And so when we look at this, we can see that starting in creation, God has a book in which the history of the universe is already written. He's already written the history of the world in advance. He holds it in his hands of the history of the world in advance, and he initiates the consummation of all history. Listen, only God can hold this scroll. And only God can open this scroll. When we look at this picture, we see that there is no human being that can approach God. It just looking at this incredible display of power, display of majesty, holiness, that we get into our hearts because we don't see God on a daily basis. The world doesn't see God. And we kind of get in our minds that we're all that we have power and ability. You know, you hear people say, well, when I see Jesus, I'm going to ask him this, going to ask him that. When we see Jesus, we're going to be like John in chapter 1. We're going to fall dead on our face before him. But we look at this, and if you don't know Christ, there's some kind of scary things here. Even if you know Christ, there's some scary things here. And you realize that God is not somebody to mess around with or play with. Why? Because as we go along, we're going to see that we have to have a worthiness to be in the presence of God. How do we get the worthiness? Let's look at verse 2 here. Notice, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Look at the picture here surrounding the scroll. A strong angel stands up with a loud voice. And it's a challenge to any creature that can answer, they're worthy. This is an amazing verse. Because it basically dethrones every other person that claims to have access to God. Notice what it says here. Who can open the seals? And then he says, no one can open the seals. Not only can they not open the seals, they can't even look at the scroll. They have no power even to look at it. They have no power to approach it. Can I check that out, God? Let me see if I can meet the requirements. He's like, you can't even look at it. What do we see here? Every other quote-unquote God, every other quote-unquote Messiah or Christ or anybody else has no access to the scroll sealed with seven seals. And John here is so heavy over this issue, over this fact. Notice what he does in verse 4. He began to weep, and he wept much. Why? Because he saw that the culmination of God's history and the culmination of the inheritance of the Christ or Jesus, or the culmination of all history for the 24 elders and everybody who's ever died in the past, is bound up in that scroll. And John's like, oh my gosh, there's nobody that can make a way for me to continue on in history. That amazing picture. Notice who cannot open it. Verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. When you talk about being worthy, the word in the Greek is axios. It's being heavy, having a weightiness to your life, having something of value that allows you to have access. It's a thing of value. And he says there's nobody in heaven, there's nobody on earth, there's nobody under the earth. What's the three pictures there? It spans everywhere that humankind are alive today. We're either alive in heaven, we're alive on the earth, or we're alive under the earth. He says there's nobody that can come and open the scroll. Nobody on earth, nobody in heaven, nobody under the earth. So John here is weeping and he's crying. Look at the second thing we see here. Number 2, the worthy lion, verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. Notice, one of the elders comes to John and he goes, John, hang on, don't weep. Don't weep, even though you've seen that nobody's worthy to open it, nobody can approach it. He declares to him, the lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed to open the scroll. John hears this word and his grief, and as he's thinking through how deep this is, and he opens his eyes to expect to see a lion. Who is this lion of the tribe of Judah? We see this prophecy given in Genesis 49, 9 through 10. It says, Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. You guys remember when Jacob was blessing his sons, one of his sons there. This is the prophecy he gives him. And this is why we see in Numbers that the Judah's tribe is the picture of the lion, is because of how Jacob here prophesied over him and blessed him. But notice what he says to him. Hey, you're a lion. You're a young lion that's growing up, and you lie down as a lion, you bow down as a lion, you stand up as a lion. And notice what he says, just out of the blue, the scepter. In fact, the scepter means the king or the rulership shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is another picture of the Messiah coming at the end, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. In other words, he's going to rule over them. This is where this picture of the lion of the tribe of Judah came from, that there was a prophecy given to Judah that the King of Kings would reign on his throne. This is the tribe that David came from, and as we'll see here in a minute. So the lion of the tribe of Judah here is a reference to Christ. The image of the lion is meant to convey his kingship. And so we see here that Jesus is worthy to receive and open the scroll because he's the king of God's people. And so we see here that this is the reason he can open the scroll and approach God and look at it. Look at the next part of that verse there in verse 5. He's the root of David. This comes from a prophecy given in 2 Samuel 7:16, speaking about David being raised up. And you remember David wanted to build the temple. And God said, I can't let you build the temple, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put somebody on the throne in your family perpetually. He was talking about, again, Jesus. Notice what he says. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. He told David, listen, I'm not going to ever take your descendants off the throne. I'll correct them. I'll spank them. I'll take care of them. But they're never going to leave. I'm giving you an everlasting kingdom. And we see in Matthew that Jesus came through the line of David through Joseph's line. And so he is the one who is allowed to be on the throne, established on the throne forever. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. In that day there shall be a root to Jesse. Jesse is David's father, who shall stand as a barrier to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Here Isaiah's use of the phrase, the root of Jesse, calls into focus now the humanity of Jesus. We saw there in chapter 1, he presents himself to John as the Son of Man. In other words, he has all of the compassion for us, has all the ability to meet our needs, understanding everything that we are. Here again, this is the picture that we get, the root of Jesse, Jesus being a man. So we know that he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In other words, he's the king from eternity, but he's also the king from humanity. He has the right to sit on the throne of David. Here's how Paul writes it in Romans 15, 12 to 13. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice this picture of Jesus being the root of David and the root of Jesse is to bring hope to our lives. How? By believing. We just believe. What do we believe? We believe that Jesus is the hope. We believe that he has the right to sit on the throne. And as we see here, nobody else has that right. There's nobody in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Look at Acts 13, 22 and 23 as it says here, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise of God, raised up for Israel a savior, who is who?
Jesus.
So we see this promise given, or the prophecy given to Judah through Jacob, caused Jesus to arise as the fulfillment of that promise. And here we see that the lion indeed is worthy. Look at what Jesus says about himself here in Revelation 3:7. He's the one who has the key of David. He opens doors and shuts doors, and when he shuts, nobody can open. We see in Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. And so we see here that Jesus is worthy to receive and open the scroll because he's the rightful heir to David's throne. You see, all of this matters to us because that is the requirement of each one of those seals to validate God's plan. There's only one who can open those seals. Jesus is able to open all seven. In the Roman Empire, you could only validate your seal as one of the witnesses. You could say, yep, that's my seal. The next guy had to say, yeah, that's my seal. You had to have a majority of the five available to validate the will. But Jesus comes and validates all seven seals. And so we have this amazing picture. Why has he done that? Look at verse 5. Because he has prevailed. You guys remember this word that we saw in the encouragement to us as the church? It's the word overcome. It's the word Nike. Some of you are wearing this word this morning. You're overcomers. And we see here in Revelation 3:21, do you remember this? He who overcomes, he who, Nikeo, Nike, overcomes is victorious. I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus here, the picture of him overcoming is what? Being seated. The picture of being seated means I'm done working. And in the issue of salvation, Jesus has sat down. And so we see here that he sat with his Father, and his promise to us is we get to sit with him just as he sat with his Father. What's the picture to us? The work of salvation is finished in us as well. We see in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been raised up into the heavenly places. We're seated with Christ right now today in the heavenly places as a reality of our faith. Jesus here has said, I've overcome. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 in this prophecy. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, the one sitting on the throne, and they brought him near before him. Notice Jesus is free to approach the Father because he's been given all authority. Look at Daniel 7, 14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion's an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Look how permanent this position Jesus has gained. He's gained it because he has the right to it, because he has overcome. He's the overcoming lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the overcoming root of Jesse and the root of David in his humanity and in his divinity. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, the writer of Hebrews says this, for in that he put all in subjection under him. In other words, he's already in charge of everything. Notice, he left nothing that is not put under him. But notice the perspective from earth here with us. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Notice, it's like a two-layered authority. This is what's happening with the scroll. Jesus has won the authority. When did he win the authority? On the cross, when he died for our sins, the veil of the temple was rent and opened up. Man could come and access God's throne. He won the victory over the enemy at that point. And when God raised him from the dead, God validated that the sacrifice was sufficient. So we see all things have been put under him. There's nothing that's not been put under him. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. But here's what he says. We don't yet see all things put under him. In other words, he hasn't sat down on his reign. We don't see him in the world. He hasn't come and set up his kingdom in a physical sense here on the earth. That's what we're waiting for. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Notice, we haven't seen him put these things, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. What do we have this morning in our salvation? We have a down payment. All that we've experienced in Christ is simply a down payment. We've got the first payment made, which was the blood of Jesus Christ for us. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that one day we're going to have salvation. But all we've had is a down payment. Everything in our lives is future. We believe by faith we're seated in the heavenly places. We believe by faith that that is ours. We're going to have it one day. That we're actually going to see everything put under the feet of Jesus, under his authority. This is what we're going for. This is what we're waiting for. This is what the tribulation period is about. Yet right now, all we can see is Jesus. And that's why when we look into heaven, it's mysterious to us because we have no frame of reference for it. There's nobody walking around with rainbows around their head and fire and lightning coming out of their face, right? I haven't seen anybody like that. I don't know where you hang out, but, right? So all these things are foreign to us. We look at them and it's like, I don't know how to relate to that. But we do know how to relate to the one who came from heaven and was one of us. It's Jesus. And this is why we can hold on to our hope, hold on to our peace, hold on to our life, because we say, I don't know what all that is. All I know is I'm going to be throwing my crowns at the Lord. I'm going to live in a rainbow, and I'm going to be on a throne, and I'm going to just worship God. That's what I'm already familiar with. Isn't that wonderful? That what we experience on a Sunday morning is what we're supposed to experience in anticipation to that day. And think about it from God's perspective. Here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Though you do not see him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Peter's like, guys, we haven't ever looked physically on Jesus. We can't. We will one day. But John goes on to tell us, if you have this hope that it may be today, we're going to go and we're going to hear Jesus say to us, come up here. In that moment, we're going to see him as he is. Why? Because we'll be just like him. Whatever body Jesus has this morning, guess what? We're going to have. We're going to be as much like Jesus as we can without actually being God. Yeah. So when we look at this, he was made a little lower than the angels, just like us. We're a little lower than the angels. And that just means in our physical makeup and our ability to transfer dimensions and all of that. But we get a little taste of what our life is going to be like, isn't it? When we see Jesus after he rose from the dead, and that first night after he went to heaven and he came back, and that Sunday night he popped into the upper room. All the doors were locked, the Bible says. And all of a sudden he's like, boom, hey guys. And they were freaking out. They were like, it's a ghost. He's like, man, how many times are you going to call me a ghost, you know? On the water, in the room. But that gives us an idea of what our body's going to be like during the millennial reign. We're going to be able to pop in, pop out, move. You want to go to Jerusalem? Let's go hear Jesus give a Bible study. Let's hear him lead worship. Oh, let's pop over into the New Jerusalem. This is going to be our life, guys. And it's worth hanging on to. And the reason we can hope in that is we see Jesus. Here's the third one. He's also the worthy Lamb. Look at verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. The elders' announcement to John, he expected to turn and see a lion. When he was weeping and he was in distress, the elder came to him and said, hey, don't worry, John. The lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And his mind, he turns to look at him, expecting to see a lion. What did he see? There was a lamb standing there. And it's interesting because this specific word for lamb is, it was a little lamb. It was a little delicate lamb. Isn't this amazing? Here's this demonstration of power. And ability and authority. I'm the king. I'm also human. But I have all authority. It's all written about me. I'm going to turn and look at him. And what do we see? He's a sacrificed lamb. But notice how he's presented here. He's the lamb that is standing. That's the first thing that we see. In other words, the emphasis here is not on his crucifixion, but it's on his resurrection. The fact that he's standing there, he's not lying dead. Listen, we have a living, sacrificial lamb in the throne room of God today. And John, as he turns and looks, and he's like, whoa, wait a minute. I was expecting a lion, and here's this sacrificial lamb, this baby lamb, essentially. Look what it says in 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. John turns and sees the sacrificial lamb. What's he doing? He's standing in the midst of the throne of God, showing that he's been resurrected from the dead. It's an amazing picture, and you go, man, why would Jesus want to be seen that way? Because he wants John to have his faith and his hope in God. He wants John to realize his access to the throne is through this lamb. So we see here, Jesus is worthy to receive and open the scroll because he was the lamb who's resurrected. He's been given all authority. Look at the second thing we see about the lamb here. He's the lamb who is slain. The idea is that the sacrifice of Jesus is still fresh and current before God the Father. There's nothing stale or outworn in the work of Jesus on the cross. Thousands of years later, it's still as fresh as the day that he died. Isn't that wonderful? God's not sitting there for 2,000 years going, oh yeah, I forgot about that. No, it's in the midst of the throne. It's in the presence of God, this sacrificial lamb presenting himself as if he's slain. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We see here that this picture of the freshness in God's mind of the sacrifice of Jesus. Why? Because he was resurrected, because he died. And all of the worship here in chapter 5 is focused on the fact that he died for us. John is standing there, and what he sees is, I went to look at a lion. I went to look at the root of Jesse. I'm gonna see him again. What I see is his sacrifice. And what he paid for us to be able to approach that God who is unapproachable. We've got to realize that there's nobody in heaven or on earth or under the earth who's worthy to approach God. What does that mean? All of us are sinners. And sin cannot exist in the presence of God. If you think about the wrath of God and the wrath that was poured out upon his son Jesus Christ, why did he do that? Because sin cannot be in the presence of God. And he poured all of our sins, he put them all upon his son Jesus Christ and then killed him. Why? So that we could come and access the throne of God. Jesus is worthy to receive and open the scroll because he's the Lamb who is the Redeemer. Notice what happens here. He goes in verse 7 and he says, then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. How did this picture start? This picture started as John is looking at the Father with all the amazing light show going on around him. And then he zeroes in on the fact that, oh my gosh, he's holding a scroll and I notice it's sealed with seven seals. This is an authentic regal document, a document of a king who's going to give something to his heir. And as he zeroes in on it and begins to look at it, what happens as the angel stands up? Who's worthy to take the scroll and open its seals? Nobody was found. Nobody was found. Doesn't this take you back to one night in the garden when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion? Do you remember his prayer? Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there is any other way. You go back earlier in the evening to John 14 and Jesus is telling his disciples, hey guys, I'm going to go to heaven. And they're like, Lord, where are you going? And he goes, hey, the way I'm going and where I'm going, you know. And they're like, we have no idea. We have no idea where you're going. Don't know what you're talking about. And what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. We fast forward into heaven in a future time that's coming very, very soon. And what do we see? Nobody can come into the presence of the Father apart from the slain lamb and the resurrected lamb, Jesus Christ. And that's what John begins to digest and see. Now notice what happens when he takes the scroll in verse 8 and 9 here. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. We just saw in chapter 4, they were falling down before the one sitting on the throne. They were declaring, you created all things. You're the master. You're the creator. You're the one who owns everything. You're holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Here, he takes the scroll and the heaven erupts into worship. The 24 elders, which is the church, just falls down before him. And what do they say? Here in verse 9 and 10. Can we say this together this morning? Let's read this together on the screen. Am I in your way? Let's say it together. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. This is a song that we're going to sing in heaven. So memorize it now because we're going to sing it together. And it goes like this. No, just kidding. But notice what we say. Notice what the worship is. You are what? Worthy. Why? Because you were slain. That's why Jesus is worthy this morning. And that's why we're worthy this morning. And that's the only reason we're worthy this morning to approach the throne of grace. You look how valuable he is, how important he is. It's all of history is revolving around him. What does he do? What did he do when he was slain? Notice what they say. Notice what we say. You've redeemed us to God by your blood. Who has he redeemed? Listen, every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Remember, he's the only way. This is why we have to go proclaim the gospel. Because he wants people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people. This is why we have to go to all the world and preach the gospel. Because that's what Jesus desires. And notice what he's done for us in this worship song. You've made us kings and priests to our God. What a beautiful picture of Jesus here being the worthy lamb that's redeemed us to God. Notice the next song in verse 11 here. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Why doesn't John just say it's millions of people that I saw? Because there is no million in the ancient language. It was 10,000 was basically the biggest number. So he's like, there was 10,000s times 10,000s times thousands of thousands. In other words, innumerable. Can't count them all. And what are they doing? The angels, the elders, the living creatures. Let's all say this saying together. This isn't a song. This is just a saying. Look at verse 12. Notice. Let's say it together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Isn't this familiar to the worship in John in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11? What was the worship there? You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. That was the worship to the Father sitting on the throne. Notice how similar the worship is to Jesus. You're worthy to receive strength and honor and glory. And one more thing, blessing. Jesus is going to receive whatever's written in that scroll. He's holding it in his hand at this point. And all of heaven bows down before him and they declare to Jesus exactly what they've declared to God. In other words, Jesus is God. Look at the final saying here, the final things that they said in verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that is in them. Remember, there was no one worthy in heaven or in the earth or under the earth. We see here that now all of creation is going to worship Jesus. Everybody in heaven, everybody who's on the earth, everybody who's under the earth, in other words, who are dead under the earth, even in hell, even in heaven, notice, even in the seas, notice, as all that are in the sea and all that are in them, in other words, not just human beings, but every part of creation is going to say something. And here it is in verse 13. Let's say it together. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? Nobody was found. John broke into tears. He was just, oh my gosh, we got to find somebody worthy to open the scroll. And he said there that there was nobody. And then the Lamb steps forward and takes it from the Father's hand. And what happens? All the rest of creation has to give glory to the Lamb. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. You see, we're always faced with two choices when we experience the word of God. Here's the two choices. I'm going to believe it and receive it, or I'm going to hear it and reject it. But listen, the end result is worship. Whether you're under the earth or whether you're in heaven or whether you're on the earth, you're going to bow your knee to Jesus Christ. That's a given. We see this in heaven. This is all of creation, all of eternity, everything that God has created under his authority, which is all of it, they all give glory and honor to Jesus. And here's the final word, verse 14. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Well, we got a lot of worship going on in heaven, don't we? And there's a lot of falling down, you know? And it's pretty amazing, isn't it? I fall down. Man, it takes me a half hour to get up these days, you know? But I think it's going to be a lot quicker then. We're going to be able to get right back up and keep worshiping our Lord. Let's have the band jump up here this morning, and let's close with a song. Let's pray together.